Turning in the Bible to Psalm 80, which we were reading earlier. And just three things to consider, really, this evening. The God being the shepherd, and the people being the vine, and the praying out to God to turn us and to have mercy on his people. We'd seen in the previous Psalms that though there was a great lesson given in history in Psalm 78, that at best the people of God are very weak and only would partially turn to God. But there's always sin, even in the believer. And we considered in the last Psalm, 79, some of the terrors that come upon the church and that come upon even the people of God from our own sins. And we'd said that we'd applied it, as even Martin Luther would go further and say, look, where the heathen are coming to thy inheritance, you could go further with that, and that's like the heathen coming into the own heart of the believer, a very pressing application that he would take that to. And yet the conclusion was that the people and sheep of thy pasture give thanks forever. We show forth thy praise to all generations. Well, this next psalm brings us to cry out to God to restore his people, and how we might think today, where there is such a need. We could say we're sure that it applies to the individual hearts of Christians, but we see it around us in the general churches and the nation as a whole, once known God's blessing very greatly. And the Bible has very high points, doesn't it, of praise to God and devotion and worship to God. Doesn't seem to be dependent upon outward prosperity. We read in that passage in Paul to the Corinthians that he was really in a very terrible state, and the worst thing to be, according to Paul, was an apostle. We were the very lowest of the low, defamed, made as the filth of the world, and the offscouring of all things, labouring, working with our own hands, being reviled, we blessed, being persecuted, we suffered it. I'm reading backwards here, verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 4, even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And further up again in that chapter, in verse 7 there, he says, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? So everything that a person has got is by God's grace, given to them by God's grace. And the true riches are in Jesus Christ. So, like the Apostle Paul, we could be very woeful because of outward appearances. As I've often tried, I think, to emphasize to you here, there are riches, unsearchable riches in Jesus Christ. And we have to stick with it. We have to keep with this sureness. We have a shepherd. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock. Joseph was led away into captivity, into prison, as we read in that chapter in Genesis there. He was in prison. He was put in prison on false charges. Miserable life, you see, but he became a very great saviour, even of prefiguring the Lord Jesus Christ, the saviour of the world, literally. He said he was given this plan by God to save up the food in the good year so that it would be there in the famine. And so God kept Joseph through what seemed like a disastrous life, a terrible life. And you see, it may be. We're talking to everybody here. We're talking to everyone that's welcome. You're welcome. Now, it may well be in this country, though we would say, we would warn. We'd warn the people of this country, don't keep going further away from God. Don't keep going further in an ungodly road. They're wanting to change the law now to make two men be able to marry each other. Can you believe it? Or two women to marry, to be like as if they were husband and wife. Completely, as it were, spitting in God's face. Turning their, what we could use the expression, turning their nose up at God and snarling at him and saying, no, we're not having it your way. We're not having your way of creation. We want to have it our way. We don't even want to know about God at all. And it may well be that because of such things, we were mentioning earlier on, across the road, big sign up, order your Quran here, that God is going to deal very, very firmly with such things, as he's done with the people of Israel, when they were taken into captivity in Babylon, and the church of God, the house of the temple was destroyed, burnt down, and everything was destroyed in it. And God dealt with them. But you see, Jeremiah, he was brought right through it. He was kept. Even the king was kept right through it all. And God will keep his people. We must pray for our country. We must pray that people would turn to God. But we must not be depressed or downhearted. The Apostle Paul in prison would write to the people, rejoice, rejoice. Again I say rejoice. And these things that are coming upon us in our land and have come upon Christians in other lands. It's to test them, it's to try them, a fiery trial. And God is doing these things. It gives us, in fact, in a strange way, greater confidence in God. When you see the world coming to calamities and doing things all completely the wrong way, though we want to plead with them not to be foolish, not to be ungodly, not to bring God's wrath upon them, if they continue, then we'll see the ruin of it all. But the people of God will be kept. That's why this scripture this morning was so important. To love, I'm reading it here, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. If we go about seeking other things, we're going to get very disappointed, because God won't give us satisfaction through other things. They'll always be lacking. And we can soon, if we find ourselves going down the wrong track, let's think, Lord, bring us to a stop. Bring us to repentance. Bring us back to love thee like we should. And just to be marveled and wondered by what the Lord Jesus Christ has done and how he will bring his people. You see, I would say we've got 3 points, and I'm not going to say I'm not promising to be a long time, but I haven't prepared this to be a long thing. But just 3 things from our Psalm 80. Crying out, give ear, O shepherd of Israel. It seems a funny thing to think of the sheep calling out to the shepherd. But we can do this. We have a good shepherd, and Even a normal human shepherd of a flock of sheep. Hear a sheep bleating. Hear a sheep in trouble. And he'll come and sort it out. It's his sheep. He wants it to do well. And God wants his people to do well. He'll hear our cries. He doesn't shut his ears. When we come humbly to God in Jesus Christ, we're coming to him as our shepherd. You know, when I was thinking, it always does seem strange, doesn't it? When we think that when the prodigal son came back, he was expecting to come back as a hired servant. He was welcomed with all the best things God, his father gave to him. And this is what God has for his people. He wants us to cry out to him, to depend upon him. Because as we read, all that we've had, we've received. We haven't got anything of our own. And this is the great thing that Christianity has over other religions, over humanism, over them all. We say, look, this is for you. You're just like me. You're a person with nothing. But Jesus Christ has got everything. You can trust him, and he'll keep you, and he won't come down and hammer you down. He'll bring you back. Life as shepherd. This is the good news. It's not to join some big gang or to fight some campaign. It's to come to Jesus Christ. And the shepherd who's led Joseph. What a terrible life didn't Joseph have? But to become, he came out as the leader, really, the leader of the world, to save everybody back in Egypt, and his whole family from whom they came, Moses and Abraham. Or if it hadn't have been for Joseph, it wouldn't have happened. But Joseph's life looked rough, but he knew the Good Shepherd, and he could trust upon him, and he was loved by God. And so all that come to him humbly, we have a Good Shepherd. He's got strength. In verse 2, stir up thy strength and come and save us. And then this refrain we have in the psalm, it comes here in verse 3 and then 7 and then again in verse 19. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. There's a cry, all depending upon God's grace to his people. We could imprint that verse, couldn't we? Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Now, it's a prayer, but it's a prayer of faith, and it's a true thing that God won't turn away from his people when we call upon him in such a way in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need him to turn us, even. This recognizes God's sovereignty. Some people think they've got all the power themselves. Oh, we'll do this, we'll do that. This is very humble before God. This is really, again, what we call Reformed theology or Calvinism. It's saying, I've got no power in myself. It's just like our prayers in the prayer book, isn't it? It's saying, it's pleading with God to act for us, God to turn us. This is what we need. We need God to turn us. And then as we turn, we're turning away from our sinful ways, and we're turning to God himself. And there is the shining of his face. Now, such things are hard for us to imagine. We feel God is a long way away and hidden from us in something. But in Jesus Christ, the face of God really does shine upon his people. You see, God cannot look upon sin. And you think if God would look at you seriously and examine each one of us seriously, we'd be utterly condemned. But when You see, God turns us towards Him. We come like these little sheep, and we come as little babes, looking up. Save me, help me. And we come trusting in the righteous Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the propitiation for our sins. We confess our sins to Him, and in Jesus Christ, He bore our sins on the cross, and there's no more condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, and we can come to God. And because of Jesus Christ, we have a covering of His righteousness. You would think, how close could you get to approaching to God? You think, I never could do it. I could never go to God. He'll say to you, but what about that sin? And you say, well, I'm condemned, aren't I? And you'd burn up, and you'd be utterly destroyed. But you come in Jesus Christ, and it's like you're going, you've got a complete armour on. You're completely safe, because you're in Jesus Christ. That's how the Scriptures describe it. Being clothed with the righteousness of Christ, and you're in Christ. You're joined together with Him. It's like you go to the Father, this may sound a trite expression, and you're holding the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's accepted, and you're accepted in Him, you're with Him. And there's no way. You're accepted, you're as accepted before God as Jesus Christ is when you turn to Him. Isn't that the most amazing thing? Who would believe there could be a God that was that good? But that's what we have. These are glorious things. This is why we should love the Lord our God. This is why we shouldn't be worried about what's happening to us. And we should be full of praise. We should be, as it, like the Apostle Paul, singing in prison. While he may have sung some lamenting, he would have been humble in his singing in prison, I'm sure, and very solemn and serious with his singing, but towards God. But yeah, this knowledge of God's good pleasure shining, His face shining upon His people. We're absolutely assured that when we come to God in Jesus Christ, that His face shines upon us. I can't think of anything more marvellous than that. And you see, this shining of God's face upon His people, it's forever. You think, sometimes people think that being with God in heaven, they're not really looking forward to it very much. They just want to live for this life. And well, we are meant to live. We're meant to do what we can in this life. But as we've seen with a friend in the hospital, you can see there's a day coming when we'll have our last breath and we'll be taken to the Lord and we'll see Him as He is and we'll be changed. That should be an inspiration for us to keep going as we're going, whatever is upon us. Now to the vineyard, he brings up in this prayer here, in this psalm, a good memory of God's dealings with His people. We've considered a little bit about Joseph there, and so we're just covering this really in brief. It appears in verse 4 that God is angry against the prayer of thy people. I think there are these perplexing things. Feedest them with the bread of tears. Givest them tears to drink in great measure. Some very moving and solemn and serious things. And we don't, because we're Christians and because we have a great hope, it doesn't mean that we don't have strong feelings and real trials. It's real. As we call out again to God. So it seems, you see in verse 6, thou makest us a strife unto our neighbours. And our enemies laugh among themselves. See, when the Church of God is in a low state, the world laughs at it. And we could cry out to God as the Bible does in places. I think we considered this recently, didn't we, in Psalm 79, verse 9. Deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. People can, now they tend to mock at God. They mock at the Bible, whether it's at the people of God or whatever. There's some strong opposition. And we can cry, for thy name's sake, that the name of God will be glorified. Will God hear us and help us and rescue us? Now, he gives this example of a vine, a grapevine. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt, verse 8. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it, and just caused it to take deep roots, and it filled the land. This was, the people were brought out of Egypt after that very low period where they had to go down and they were slaves in Egypt. But God worked right through that period. Brought them out by mighty hand. And the Egyptians were drowned in the sea as they came after them. They wouldn't let the people go out to worship. And then they were brought out. They had this amazing tabernacle in the wilderness. And they were kept safe in dangerous wild land. They were kept safe and they could carry this worship of God with the Ten Commandments given, God's instructions given to them and commanded to love him and to bring their offerings and worship in that special place that they had, and he was with them to keep them, whether they moaned or not. He kept them through that time. He brought them, and then he brought them like a vine, a beautiful grapevine with grapes, bunches of grapes growing on it. That's just how they flourished. It's lovely to make things, to see things grow, isn't it? Springtime's here, the green's popping up. But if you get nice grapes, you get something delicious. And this is how he was with the people of God. God brought them. They had this experience of knowing God's blessing upon them. And they were remembering back to it. Now, we might look back with regrets on the past, and we might look back to some happier times at certain times, and where we've known God's blessing much more, and yet we know here that it's because God turns towards his people. He gives us different periods of time, and we want the blessing time to be fruitful. We want to serve the Lord and to be useful to him. We want to not just have things for ourselves, but to be fruitful, to have lots of people turning from the futility of this world, living separated from God by their sin, God's wrath upon them, getting nearer and nearer to hell every day. We want people to be brought out, saved from the fire, as it were, and brought to praise God. Now, a lovely man was talking with in one of the other homes the other day, a young man, and he was very poorly, age about 30-ish, maybe 30-odd, and completely disabled. He'd taken lots of drugs in the past. I'm not sure if that was the cause of it, or he's had some accident, or his body had gradually come really in a state I hadn't seen for a long time, and he seemed to be worse, I think, than he was some months ago. And he wanted to praise God. He was speaking of the things of God, really glad to hear things from the Bible. And you think, well, this is someone we trust prepared for eternity in this world. It was a marvelous and a lovely thing to see somebody wanting to know God in such a state, really. This is the state the people are in. It should be like this, a vine flourishing. But there's this terrible rebellion against God. And some people outwardly, they look like they've got everything. You can say to them, what's going to happen in 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years? You're going to get to a state like some of us here, where you're ancient. They call them, don't they, people that are old, ancient, as if they're thousands of years old. And things don't work so well. And there's more pains, there's more deterioration in the body, perhaps in the mind as well, and we haven't got very much. And, well, what humanly is there to look forward to then? What is there in the world? Well, with God's blessing, it's completely different, isn't it? As you get older and older, and things get, in many ways, more difficult, not necessarily, you've learned some things, but other things have got much harder, you're getting nearer to being with God. You've got that anticipation of the glory to come, to be with Him. You can look back, and you can remember God's blessing, bringing you out from going your own way, turning you around, and setting you on the right path, giving you a faith in Jesus Christ, knowing your sins are washed away by His blood, and you've got peace with God. You've got everlasting life. That's a life. Whether you're in sickness or in health, whether you're rich or poor, if you have these things, if you have Jesus Christ, you've got everything. You are about to be brought into the glory that's to come, to be with Him. The things of this world fade away. They rust away, they rot away, they get stolen. We've got no abiding city here. And if the heathen come in and wreck it even further, the Christian has always coming to him the glory of God in Jesus Christ, His face to shine upon us forever. Just look back to looking back to the past. Think of the greatness of the coming to faith in Jesus Christ when it was first happened, and you that expression, they saw the light, as it were. You were brought out of darkness into the light. That is the most precious thing to have happened to anybody. And it's through God's grace, His face shining upon His people. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, this vine, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedar. She sent out her boughs unto the sea, and her branches unto the river. This is a type of prosperity. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all that they which pass by the way do pluck her? Seems like all the blessings have been destroyed. Why has God done it? The boar, the wild boar out of the wood that wasted. The wild beasts of the field that devour it. Sounds like a description, doesn't it, of our land and of the churches. Then this prayer. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven. This is what we're to be doing. Praying to God in this way. And behold, and visit this vine. This is prayer for God to restore, to reform, to revive His people, His church, and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself, is burned with fire, is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. Well, I suppose many people would say that they don't see anything of the Lord Jesus Christ there, but we're sure that must be speaking of the right hand of God's power in Jesus Christ. What is there who has made strong? So will not we go back from thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. You think? Isn't that something in this psalm, praying for God to enliven us with worship toward Him. We can do these things. We can pray in this manner. Ask God to behold this vine, His church, His people. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause Thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. In desolation, then, there's great optimism here. And this is a test, isn't it? The days that we're in is a test. God will, the chaff blows away as soon as there's any problem. The seeming Christian soon departs. They won't be interested. But the people of God will be strengthened, and they will know God's blessing upon them. He is the vine. The Lord Jesus Christ is the vine that He describes in John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Well, if you know some of the purging of God, may it do you good. Don't be angry with God for His purging work. May it cause us to be more fruitful as He works in His people as the Good Shepherd. He knows all the remedies for the ailments of the sheep. And we can call upon Him. Give ear, O Shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock. Let us pray. O Father in heaven, Lord, when we look around, we fear for our nation. We fear, Lord, that thou hast cast it away like the Jews of old. But Lord, we pray as thou hast even promised to them that there will be a restoration. We thank Thee that Thou dost work all things for good. We thank Thee that Thou dost work all things for Thy people, to bring us to glory, to see Thee face to face in the face of Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that He is the Yea and the Amen, that He's done all for us. Father, forgive us. Forgive us when we've been doubting, when we've doubted that Thy purposes are going according to Thy plans. Lord, we do pray that Thou would turn the hearts of the people of this country, that they may not sin against Thee, but that they may find repentance. Lord, we pray for the young being brought up and led astray even by their teachers and by their parents. Lord, have mercy upon them. Bless, we pray for Thy blessing, that Thou would turn us, cause Thy face to shine upon us, and we shall be saved. In the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.